Our text tonight is 2 Timothy 4 and really verses 4 to 5. And we've been seeing over recent weeks that really in both of these letters to Timothy, Paul has been exhorting Timothy to undertake the ministry he has been given with excellence and total commitment. And Paul, in this last letter to Timothy, has been explaining the major responsibilities placed upon minister of the gospel, servant of God. And these commands are weighty, and they're impossible if a person attempts to do them in their own strength. But they are basic elements of true gospel ministry, and they can only be done as the Lord enables by those he has called and equipped to this role. And so the primary application of these verses, although it challenges all of us to service, and there'll be things that we see tonight that we should be challenged to do as believers, it is particularly to Timothy and to those who have responsibility to lead and preach and teach that public ministry. But the question we need to ask from the outset, we've been looking at these solemn charges and commands, is why was Timothy bound to do this? And simply the answer is because he has been called and commissioned by God to this ministry. And this charge is so binding on Timothy because God has set him apart to this work, the public ministry of teaching and preaching the word. And so he's a man under divine appointment. He's under divine authority, divine obligation. And just as God had laid hold on him sovereignly and called him to salvation, so too he had set him into the public ministry of the word of God. And that's the compelling thing in the life of any preacher, the call of God on their life, bound to that which the Lord has given them to do. As Paul said of himself, he was a bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was committed and who must do whatever the master commanded him to do. And so I want just to take a few minutes as we begin to consider this issue of the call of God. How are we to understand the call of God to public ministry of the word? How do we recognize that as a church in a person's life? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. There is a general call of God. And there is a sense in which we are all called to ministry if we are believers when we are saved by the grace of God. Think of Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Also, it says in Revelation 22, 17, let him who hears say, come. And there the implication is all who have heard, all who have been granted to believe the gospel have the responsibility to call others to come to that Savior, to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to trust and believe. You think of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you, speaking of believers, but you, believer, are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so just as we have been called to salvation, we are also given the responsibility to call others to salvation in Christ, to recognize the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. And so we are saved for a purpose. And so there is that general call of duty upon every believer to serve the Lord and to proclaim the gospel of God. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, according to the measure of grace extended to him by the Holy Spirit, each man is bound to minister in his day and generation, both to the church and among unbelievers, to exert themselves to the utmost to extend the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that responsibility. That doesn't mean that we're all there to preach and teach publicly, but it means that we're all to serve in making Christ known, to point people to the Savior, called to doing those good works that have been appointed for us in Christ Jesus, saved to serve. What Paul calls the worthy calling, the high calling of serving the Savior with the gifts and the abilities that he has given to us. And so there is that general call of God upon his people. But there's also the call to this public ministry, the ministry of the word. And the Lord has those that he has specifically set apart to publicly preach and teach the word of God, authoritative proclaimers of divine truth. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, you think of the way that the Lord called out, set apart men like Aaron or Isaiah. You think of Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Later on in Jeremiah, the Lord speaks of those whom God will provide in the future. He says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God has always called out his men, his servants, true shepherds for his people. When he called Ezekiel, he said that he would send him as his messenger to rebellious, sinful Israel with this commission. He says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse, you shall speak my words to them. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But there is an authoritative proclamation of the word of God. And then you follow it through. You think of the New Testament, Acts 9. And the Lord intervenes in the life of Saul, makes him Paul, gives him life in Christ. And indeed, he calls him to salvation, and then he gives him this ministry to the Gentiles. And so he's set apart for that ministry. And Paul says, Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so there is this calling to service, but some are specifically called to the ministry of the word of God. And Paul understood the compelling reality of this. And Timothy knew it as well. You know, it's reinforced throughout both of Paul's letters to his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 2 Timothy 1, he says, it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul knew his calling was given to him, and Timothy was also called. In fact, you can see that in Acts 16. He's set apart for that ministry. And so the question is, when you as a fellowship, and maybe in the churches where you're from, how do you recognize a call to public ministry? How do you see it? You know, and friends who are here and in membership here, when you're looking for future leaders and pastors, elders, you know, what are you to look for? Well, there should be an internal compulsion and call. Men who are called have that internal compulsion, an overwhelming thirst, an adamant desire. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. One commentator rightly makes a distinction between compulsion and ambition. They're very different. Ambition, well, that's a drive to achieve. It's a drive to fulfill goals and dreams that we have set for ourselves. And it's really a desire for the promotion of self and to accomplish and recognition. Compulsion is different. Compulsion is something that is given to us, the origin of which may be totally outside of ourselves. And so in terms of the proclamation of the word, the compulsion is given by the Holy Spirit, a compulsion which will preach the word even when it's not glamorous, even when it's dangerous, even when there is no recognition, there is a compulsive spirit to preach the truth, to herald Christ. You know, I said on other occasions, that is why, you know, I was told, and it's right, for those men who are considering the ministry, don't enter if you can help it. There must be that compulsion, but without the corrupting presence of ambition. Again, Spurgeon, when he was speaking to his students, he says this, if any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or doctor or lawyer, senator or even a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go that way. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit but that for which his inmost soul pants. If, on the other hand, you can say that for all the worldly wealth, you could not and dare not espouse any other calling so as to be put aside from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then depend on it. We must feel that woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel. The word of God must be unto us as a fire in our bones. Otherwise, if we undertake the ministry, we shall be unhappy in it, shall be unable to bear the self-denials incident to it, and shall be of little service to those among whom we minister. So it's this compulsion, this enduring. And that was the case with Timothy. He was compelled to serve the Lord. Let me give you an example of this. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1, and you'll see there the opening verse says this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. So Timothy is with Paul at this point. And Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, includes him in these references which appear in this opening chapter. And Paul, as he goes on, I'd like you to look, if you will, if you have that passage open. He goes on, verses 3 to 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, in the context of the passage, first and foremost, it is speaking of Paul and Timothy, the us there. And so he is comforting, the Lord is comforting them in their tribulation for the gospel. Then, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul and Timothy together. Verse 6, if we are afflicted. Verses 8 to 10, we were burdened beyond measure above strength so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us. So he's writing about himself and Timothy, and Timothy's compulsion saw him endure all that Paul endured. He was with him in the labors for the gospel. Later on, if you look further down in verse 19, it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And so there again, Paul recognizes Timothy as a preacher of the gospel, enduring in the ministry with him, and without that compulsion, Timothy would not have endured. You know, you see it elsewhere, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verses 19 to 23. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And so Timothy was of like mind to Paul, proven worth in the ministry, a true servant, and compelled in the duty of ministering the word. And so there has to be that compulsion, that desire, that woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then there's another element to look for, and that's with regards to providence and provision. And so along with this internal compulsion in the individual, there's also the external elements which draw together other factors, including opportunity and giftedness and circumstances and the Lord's hand of providence. And so such a one will have good judgment. There'll be an element of courage. There'll be genuine love and concern for the Lord's people. There'll be an ability to teach and preach publicly. God always equips those whom he calls. And God will so order his life and circumstances and opportunities, providence will open the way for these things to come to fruition. John Newton wrote and said, that which finally evidences a proper call is a correspondent opening in providence by a gradual train of circumstances pointing at the means, the time, the place of actually entering upon the work. In other words, God will order all the circumstances to make it a reality. That's what happened with Timothy. I don't know if you know the background of Timothy. Hopefully you will have done if you were here and listening in previous series, 1 Timothy. But he was in his hometown in the area of Galatia. And then in Acts 16, the Lord directed Paul to Timothy, and in his providence, one into whom he would pour his life. And Timothy was given this privilege and opportunity to train and serve alongside Paul, one of the greatest preachers the world has known. And then when the time came for him to take up his own ministry, he was set aside, hands laid upon him, and then he preached the gospel and endured the suffering with Paul. He pastored churches. And it was all part of the Lord's plan and purpose. God ordered his steps so that that internal compulsion was met with opportunity and provision. So that confirmation and affirmation. And then also, there's another element. And that comes with being affirmed and received by the church. There must be that commission from the church which has examined the man according to the scriptural requirements to discern his suitability. So is this man above reproach? Is he faithful in his marriage? Is he temperate and wise and respectable and hospitable and able to teach? Is he sober and gentle and uncontentious and free from the love of money? Does he manage his own household well? Does he keep his children under control with dignity? Does he have a good reputation with those outside? Is he mature in the faith? Not a new convert. You know, a man may well be motivated for ministry, even gifted, but if he's not exemplary in life, there has to be that accountability. You think even in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit worked in that fellowship, the church in Antioch, directing them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry, for that work, affirming their suitability, sending them out. And so the church has that part to play in identifying and setting apart and supporting. And the church also receives such a man. When a man has that internal compulsion, the Lord guides and equips, the church affirms, but also the church will be ready to receive that man. As one explains, none of you can be pastors without the loving consent of the flock. And therefore, this will be to you a practical indicator. If your call from the Lord is a real one, you won't long be silent. As surely as the man wants his hour, so surely the hour wants its man. The church of God is always urgently in need of living ministers. The anointed of the Lord need never be without a charge, for there are quick ears which will know them by their speech, and ready hearts to welcome them to their appointed place. Be fit for your work and you'll never be out of it. Be more concerned about your ability than your opportunity and more earnest about your walk with God than about either. The sheep will know the God-sent shepherd. The porter of the fold will open to you and the flock will know your voice. Proverbs is wonderful and it says this, a man's gifts make room for him. So the church will not only affirm, but also there will be opportunity and readiness to receive. The Lord always opens the door of opportunity for his men. Now in 1 Timothy 4, the elders of the church, they'd laid hands on him and they'd sent Timothy. The church had affirmed him and he was welcomed by churches to minister and serve. And at this point, as Paul writes, he's serving in the church at Ephesus, although there were some who opposed him. Many had welcomed him and affirmed him. And so there's that affirmation and reception by the church. And then there is God's seal upon the ministry. God will be pleased to grant tokens of blessing, some measure of impact and effect through the preaching of the word upon the people, maybe through conversions or growth in maturity, but signs that the Lord is with him. You know, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said they did not come in the wisdom of human speech. They didn't come trying to, and you know, make something happen or try and conjure up something. They saw the power of God at work. Timothy had the same authority. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. That's an incredible commendation, by the way. Paul says Timothy is doing the work of the Lord just as he has done. God's hand was upon him. And so these elements come together. They came together for Timothy, the internal compulsion, the overruling of providence, circumstances, gifts, opportunity, affirmation and reception by the church, and also evidence of effectiveness in the impact upon the lives of the people. And so faithful ministry, marks of excellent ministry, they are there. And this is what Paul has been dealing with. And we've seen it, haven't we? What does faithful ministry look like from men who've been set aside in this way and those set to public ministry of the word? Well, we've seen that they understand the seriousness of the commission. Verse 1, I charge you therefore, 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So the faithful preacher pursues excellence because they know the one who will be their judge. They know the one before whom they minister, even the Lord Jesus. So there's a seriousness about it. And also there's a focus. Verse 2, what are they to do? Preach the word. That's the calling, to proclaim divine revelation, the word of God. And the responsibility, verses 2 to 3, to preach the word in season and out of season. There's no out of season for preaching the word. Rather, there should be that readiness to take every opportunity, to preach the whole counsel of God, to convict, rebuke, exhort, encourage with patience and teaching. And also, faithful ministry will know opposition, verse 4. The time will come when even those who profess faith will reject sound teaching because they will want their ears tickled. And so they'll heap up teachers who'll say what they want to hear. And so every opportunity to preach the truth has to be taken. We saw that last time. And in the midst of all of that, the attitude must be that the faithful servant of God will be sober and balanced, consistent, clear-minded, stable. And that is the attitude that will endure. And then verse 5, as we draw these things together, Paul also says to Timothy, Timothy, in your faithful ministry, which I am exhorting you to, in the excellence of what you are to pursue, there will be cost. It will cost you to serve Jesus in this way. He says in verse 5, endure afflictions. That means to go through suffering. It means to endure hardship. You know, there are many who have a type of romantic view of public ministry, of preaching, and it's a shock when the reality hits, because true gospel ministry will always bring with it a cost, pain, some measure of suffering. And all, you know, who desire to live godly, we know all who desire to obey Christ will inevitably face hardships. But as one explains, let the hardships that come from following Jesus lead you to prayer and not despair. And if we're faithful to the word of God and enduring afflictions, these things are going to be key in true gospel ministry. And so when trouble comes, when you're challenged, when the afflictions come, you're either going to endure or you're going to compromise. And the true faithful shepherd will not compromise the word of God. They will endure to be faithful to the truth of the scriptures. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, my son in the faith, you're going to have to endure afflictions. You're going to have to suffer evil treatment. Why? Because in perilous times that he's mentioned, where the sound truth is rejected, preachers who are faithful to the word of God will face affliction, but they are going to have to endure. And he's exhorting Timothy to do what he himself had already done, to endure. Look at verses 6 to 7. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, Timothy, it's time for you to do the same. And you say, well, did he do it? Did Timothy stay faithful? Well, there's a little detail at the end of Hebrews which shows us that Timothy was faithful. Hebrews 13 and verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free. That means literally released from prison. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. You see, when the opposition, the hardship came, Timothy was faithful to preach the word. He endured. He didn't compromise. He didn't sell out. And as a result, it seems that he'd been imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's the measure of the man. He didn't compromise when hardship and hostility came. But he was faithful to the end, just like his father in the faith, Paul, and just like his Savior, the Lord Jesus. You see, there's a cost to ministry. There's also an urgency in ministry. Notice in verse 5 what it says next. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was to preach the word and teach the word, but Paul says, Timothy, in your ministry, you must do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is only mentioned in the New Testament 3 times, and Paul doesn't say that Timothy is an evangelist. There were certain men called to be evangelists. Think of Ephesians 4:11. See that too in Acts as well. But evangelism, or proclaiming the good news, is mentioned 54 times. And the noun for good news is mentioned 76 times. And so there's a major priority in the New Testament regarding preaching the gospel. And so Paul is urging Timothy to make sure that as he pastors and feeds the flock, that he is also preaching the gospel and evangelizing the lost. And Paul says that his ministry must also embrace doing the work of challenging the lost with the claims of Christ. He must be about gospel work. And the good news was constantly to be on his lips. He must not neglect preaching the gospel, reaching the lost. He must have that burden for souls to point people to Christ. Gospel proclamation is an essential part of the faithful preacher's duty, and it is vital. You know, there's much that could be said about this, but I'll say this, that gospel preaching should be clear. It should be clear, bringing the command and challenge of the gospel to bear, and it also must be aware of what it's doing. It must know its limits. It must be clear. You know, we must preach Jesus Christ and him crucified in clear, straightforward terms. You know, there are some preachers who want to impress with their oratory skills. But we are to preach the truth of the gospel with clarity and application. You know, there's a great example that many preachers have used in the past, and, you know, it's there, but I think it's very helpful. Do you remember this wonderful rhyme? Let me tell you. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific, fain would I fathom thy nature specific, loftily poised in the ether capacious, strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous. I'm sure you all recognize that. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. You see, the faithful preacher isn't trying to impress with their knowledge and grasp of language, but rather should want to be clear and get quickly to the Lord Jesus, calling men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And in gospel preaching, there must be clarity, there must be earnestness to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you've never turned to Jesus Christ, then I urge you in the simplest terms to turn from your sin, repent of it, and trust in Jesus, his life, his death upon the cross, and to come to him and know what it is to be forgiven and to be made right with God. But you see, in gospel preaching, there's got to be clarity, but also we must know as preachers that we can't save anyone. And we must never manipulate by trying to set a mood or play on emotions. The faithful preacher isn't trying to manipulate carnal responses, because true belief is a divine work. Repentance and faith, gifts of grace. And so what are we to do? Well, we declare the truth. We apply the truth. We persuade men. We reason with men. We do that gospel command, and we appeal to men. But we know our limits. We can't save. And we know, too, that unless the Lord is at work, the sinner has no power to respond savingly. So God has to be at work and quicken and give life. And when he does, the sinner flies to Christ. In utter helplessness and despair, compelled by the Spirit of God to cry out to the Savior, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Please save me." We have to have that zeal for the lost, desiring that God be glorified in the salvation of sinners. If we are indifferent to that, then there is something seriously wrong. And we should long for Christ to be lifted high, to preach the law and sin and death and judgment and hell, second coming, preaching the depravity of man, preaching the cross and the resurrection, substitutionary atonement, the blood of Christ, the wonders of grace, faith in Christ, powerful, persuasive, authoritative preaching of the gospel. It has to be a part of every faithful ministry. And friends, let me say this in a broader sense. All believers are called to spread the word, whether it is one-to-one conversations or public proclamation of the crucified and risen Christ. Evangelism is the work. It's not easy, but it's necessary, and we need to pray for workers to enter the harvest. It's hard work, and we keep sowing and we keep planting and plowing every day, looking for the Lord to grant fruit. But we need laborers who can preach the gospel, whether it's in situations like this, whether it's engaging people on the street, whether it's reasoning with skeptics, so many areas. But we need those who are faithful to proclaim the Lord Jesus and looking to the Lord to grant the increase. And you know something? We speak out of the overflow of our hearts. So if you want to speak more of Christ, then fill your own heart with the gospel every day. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Stay close to him. Remind yourself of the wonder of the gospel and what it is to be saved and who we are in Christ, and then tell others about the Savior. Tell others about the Savior of sinners like us. And then as we finish, the end of ministry, where he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill means accomplish. It means to fill it up. It means to do it all wholeheartedly, to do it with all your might. Colossians 1:29, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Working hard, the Spirit of God working you to be all out. He says to Timothy, preach the word, point people to Jesus, love Christ's church. Now, I was listening to one preacher who once said that this is the text that keeps him in the good days and the bad days and the Monday mornings. Keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Consistent, faithful, Christ exalting. And I just think it's an incredible thing that Paul was able to face the end of his life and say, I'm ready to die because I've done the work that my master gave me to do. To be able to come to the end knowing that he had fulfilled his ministry, that he'd given everything, and now he was ready to go to his master and hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful servant. To have left it all out on the field, as it were, serving with all your soul and heart and mind, total commitment. There's a great quote by a man called Nicholas Zinzendorf. He was a key figure in Moravian missions. And he said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Do the work, complete the assignment, and then go home to be with the Lord. And that's true for all of us. Not just the faithful minister, we are all compelled under the general call of serving the Lord, proclaiming Christ, being about the work of the gospel, to do what Christ saved us to do. Friends, it would be the most amazing thing to be able to leave this world with a sense of having been faithful in the work that the Lord has given. But the only way that will happen is if you're fulfilling your ministry and serving the Lord now and serving wholeheartedly. It should be that way for all of us if we're the Lord. So let me ask you as I finish, how are you doing? Where is your heart? What are your priorities? What are you really living for? Are you serious about serving the Savior? Is your heart so full of Christ that it is overflowing with him to others? And if not, why not? You see, that's the challenge, isn't it? And that's the exhortation. And may it be that we are those who are willing to go, labour on, spend and be spent, that it would indeed be our joy to do the Master's will. May the Lord help us. Amen.